message and not waste any time with it. When Dad asked me if I wanted to preach, I was thinking about, like, you know, what should I say? Should I just continue in Matthew, for that's what we've currently been preaching in, or you know, should I do something else? And it got me thinking about, you know, 10-ish years that I've been in this church. Now it comes down to about what my dad was saying. I've got 10 more days here, one more Sunday. And so I thought it was appropriate that as I move on, and also as this church kind of begins to move on with whatever the next thing God has for it, then I wanted to leave you guys today with, I wanted to place a warning and a challenge on this church today. And so I want to begin, I want to have you guys think for a second, think about dreams. And everyone has dreams. And, you know, in your dreams, you can do everything. I mean, my favorite movie is Inception. It's all about the concept of, if you know the movie, it's about the concept of dreams versus reality. And in the movie, then there's a character. His name is Cobb. And Cobb lives in his dream for something like 50 years. And in his dream, then he builds. He builds palaces and towns and cities. But in reality, he's laying on his bed. He's accomplishing nothing. Doing nothing. Guys, a lot of people live their lives asleep. A lot of churches go through their ministry spiritually asleep. Well, I mean, a lot of churches, they look successful when you look at the amount of money they have, the number of people who attend. Too many churches are lukewarm. They say, Lord, Lord, but don't know him. Jesus warns against this kind of behavior. So, you can turn to Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to preach today on the message of the church in Laodicea. So, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is in the midst of addressing his seven churches in Asia, and basically what he's doing with these churches is he's sort of like making spiritual report cards. He's telling each church the good and the bad that they are doing. And Laodicea is the last church he addresses, and I'm going to read what he has to say to them. So Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Guys, this is a sobering message for a church. The first thing that I want you to take away from this, that you need to look at, is that God sees. That's verse 15. The first thing Jesus says, "I know your works." I love that statement. I love the simplicity and power of that statement. You know, you can't fool God. You know, you can't use a magic formula to blind him. You can't do anything he doesn't know. So Jesus says, "I know your works, and you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot." Guys, God would rather have a confessed sinner than a hypocrite. I think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. where the Pharisee thanks God he was not like other men, that he was not like the tax collector. And the tax collector simply said, God, I know I sin. I know I'm not worthy. And Jesus said that that tax collector was closer to the kingdom. God wants commitment. And if you can't commit to being for him, he'd rather you commit to being against him than seesawing to and fro. It's easier to save an atheist than someone who thinks he's a Christian. So Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. What is Jesus saying here? What does this statement mean? The church in Laodicea lacks a passion and a zeal. They think they're good on the outside, but Jesus is not in them. This is supposed to be the bride of Christ. But the Christ is saying, I stand and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. This church has forgotten its essence and its purpose. And in Jesus' eyes, they are left wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. But the church can come back to its glory. It can resume its position of being the bride of Christ. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy for me gold, refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. What are these three items that Jesus counsels the church to buy from him? Well, so the whole problem with the church is a lack of zeal. They're like an uncommitted spouse. So he counsels them to obtain gold refined by fire. Personally, I believe that this is a reference to the persecution of the early church. The word refine means to cleanse from impurities. So when you have gold with impurities in it to give it maximum value, then you need to cleanse those impurities. You need to refine it. And the way to refine it was to put it through the fire. So Jesus is saying that due to the condition of the church in Laodicea, they are impure. Remember, the whole problem here is that the church is in a state of lukewarmness. Something gets lukewarm when it is left alone for a long period of time. So not only has this church lacked a zeal for God, but they have not even been tested by the world. So why is that important? But how do you know you're a Christian if you've never been tested by the world? How can you call yourself a Christian if you're never at odds against the world? The doctor doesn't diagnose the patient until after he tests the patient. So Jesus is telling the church that they have impure gold that needs to be refined. And after the refining process, after the allegiance and faith of the church have been put through the fire, they will receive the spiritual riches of Christ in their whole natural state. This leads into the next purchase Jesus counsels of the church. He tells them to buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Ever since the fall, nakedness has been associated with impurity and shamefulness. The church is supposed to be the bride of Christ, but Laodicea is an impure bride. I think that the use of nakedness here references that the church is probably whoring after other things than God. The term repent that he uses in the next verse also suggests that the church is following the wrong path here. But Jesus gives his bride a solution to their dilemma. They can become pure again if they turn and listen to him and clothe themselves in his splendor. Finally, Jesus counsels the church to purchase salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. First of all, for those that don't know, salve is a kind of ointment that is basically used to soothe and heal sores. So the final problem with this church here is that they are spiritually blind. Honestly, this is not an extremely hard concept to grasp. Jesus just said to them in verse 17, he just said, you said, I am rich, I have prospered, need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So they are not just spiritually bankrupt and naked, but they see themselves as rich and need nothing. I think this final problem of being spiritually blind, this is a problem I think that captures a lot of Christians. Remember, at the beginning, I said a lot of people live their lives spiritually asleep. But the sad thing is a lot of people don't know it. They think they're rich and need nothing, but Jesus sees their hearts. Now, so far, this is a pretty harsh message for a church to hear. This is a harsh message for Jesus to give, but listen to why he gives it. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. See, Jesus gives this message here because he loves his bride. Despite their fallbacks, Laodicea is still one of the seven churches of Christ. They still belong to him. This is why he has this message. He doesn't like to see his bride not committed to him. And he shows his love through discipline and chastisement. Thus, guys, his message here is a message of love. Jesus is waiting for his bride to come back to him and let him back into his house to abide together, to fellowship with those who belong to him. Guys, Jesus will wait for you. I mean, here, he has every right here to just bust in or enter of his own accord, but he waits. He wants his bride to come back to him. What kind of love is forced love? Or what kind of a marriage is a forced marriage? But if we open the door of our hearts to him, he will come in. And to the one who overcomes indifference, to the one who overcomes the battle of being lukewarm, Jesus grants a place on the throne. Now, this promise of a reward, this is something that appears in all seven addresses to the churches, but it reaches its peak with Laodicea, the worst of the churches. See, only with Laodicea does Jesus directly grant the right to sit with Jesus on his throne in all his glory. Only here does he grant a personal relationship with him for eternity. So, to sum up so far, the message here is that the church is the bride of Christ. A bride with no zeal for her husband, a lukewarm church, is useless and thus will be spit out. However, the church can redeem itself by proving true in the face of trial, repenting and clothing itself in God's pure robes, and anointing their eyes that they might gain spiritual sight. So, how does a church become lukewarm? How can a church, without even knowing it, stray so far that it is in danger of getting spit out? Well, Jesus, he says in John 15, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." A church that fails to abide, that is spiritually lukewarm, cannot bear fruit, and is thus useless. I think that the word abide here really captures the point. See, a church can do everything right. It can support missions, serve others, hold three services a week, that loses its focus. It can lose its focus on God. See, when the goal of the church shifts from honoring, loving, and worshiping our God to gaining members, being widespread, and just looking like a good Christian church, the church would become lukewarm. One of the scary things about this is that, I mean, none of these things are bad. In fact, they're actually all good. I mean, the early church described in Acts after Peter's sermon saw an addition of about 3,000, and the church spread throughout Asia. And, I mean, Jesus calls us to evangelize and spread his gospel, things that bring about new believers and thus new members to the church. But the church can be so taken by doing God's work that they lose sight of the purpose. It becomes about them, and not about God. Ultimately, however, a lukewarm church is nothing more than a church of lukewarm people. People who say, "Lord, Lord," but don't know him. People who go to church and pray and think that's enough. So ultimately, this message is for the people. This message is for you. God wants you. He's knocking on your door. Answer him. You know, Christianity, it's not about what you do. It's not about what makes you happy. It's not about what you believe to be true. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't just want slaves who would call him Lord and do his will. He wants sons and daughters. It's like in a marriage, you know. a couple can live together, have kids together, even say they love each other without having a real relationship through abiding together. God calls us to abide with Him. Guys, there is one heaven and one hell. That's it. There's no room for lukewarm Christians or good people. God wants people committed to Him, for only those will sit on the throne with Him. And, you know, it's a heavy commitment. I mean, He wants your whole life, but He calls us to that. At the end of the day, I'd rather surrender everything to the authority of Jesus and lose my life to gain it in eternity than tell God, you know, I like you, but I like my life too, and in the end lose both God and life. People say it's such a risk when you become a Christian. I mean, you're risking everything. You're risking your comfort, your security, your social life, your work, everything. But it's funny because in reality, I know that while I might be risking my entire earthly life, I have a promise of heavenly treasure. It's they that are risking it all. It's they that will lose everything. I want to leave you guys today with a challenge. Some of you may be walking with the Lord and abiding with Him. Your relationship is strong. To you, I have to say, conquer. Finish the race and be seated with Him on the throne. To those who are lukewarm, something's holding you back. Maybe it's been a while since you've actually really read the Bible. Maybe your prayer just seems like empty words. Maybe you're having trouble with committing your whole self to God. Wake up your soul. Refresh yourselves with living water. It's not too late to come to God. He's knocking on your heart. Put aside whatever is holding you back. Put aside the excuses. Put aside the commitment issues. Put it aside. God is gracious. He gives us time to come to Him, but He doesn't give us forever. And finally, to this church as a whole, it's been a rough 6 months. It's been a rough 2018, I know. We've had a lot of people move on or stop coming. I mean, I myself, have one more week and then I'm leaving. It's easy in a time like this to just start worrying about how can we get more people to come? How can we get different nations to come? What can we do? What events can we do? Airport pickups, all this stuff. Don't allow the worries of this world to cloud this church's sight. Really, this whole message can be summed up very simply. Don't become lukewarm. Remember, you are the bride of Christ. Abide in Him. Honor Him. Pray for Him. Then wait for Him to work. And when He does, glorify Him. Let me pray. Father, I thank You for all that You've done in this church throughout all these years. All the people, all the stories. And I pray for them moving forward. I pray that Your presence would just flow through this church. That they would not let go of You. But that as we move forward into the next stages of this church, and also for me, into the next stages of my life, that they would keep You front and center. Lord, that they would not let this world cloud their sight, but that the glory of Christ would shine through this church. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that is it.